Please remain standing and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming down to us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin, and speaking to us this morning. God, I thank you that your word, no matter how much I prepare to preach it, no matter how much I read it, the hearing of your word is like new food. It's a new meal every time. God, I thank you for that blessing. God, would you help us to hear everything you have to speak to us this morning? Lord, help us to gather up all of the leftovers and not leave anything out. God, we thank you that you still speak to your people. You still bring us together into this place, and you still fill us and fill this place with your spirit. Would you do that now in our presence? It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My sermon text this morning is from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Why in the world would you preach from Chronicles? Another way to ask that question is, why do we need Chronicles? The book of Chronicles gets a bad rap. Other than the first 9 chapters of the longest genealogy in the Bible, Chronicles is filled with extensive quotes from the histories of Samuel and Kings and Jeremiah, among many others. For this reason, Chronicles has largely been overlooked. Our 1979 Book of Common Prayer Daily Office has only 2 short readings from Chronicles. And our new proposed ACNA lectionary only slightly improves this pattern. Along with a few obscure Levitical laws, the Book of Chronicles is relegated to obscurity. Now, historically, Chronicles is just as neglected. The Greek Septuagint, so the Greek translation of the Old Testament, titles this book literally The Leftovers. This book is called The Leftovers. I'll eat the entree, Samuel and Kings, and then skip straight to dessert, Ezra and Nehemiah. Nobody wants to eat leftovers. So I'm going to teach for a little bit. I'm going to start with a little bit of teaching. Why is Chronicles so neglected? Why is it so neglected? Part of our problem with Chronicles is that we don't understand its genre. We don't understand what kind of literature it is. When you read the newspaper, you read the front page news differently than you do the comic strips, because they are a different kind of literature. They're a different genre. Our English Bible groups all of the histories together. So Chronicles is right in the middle of the Old Testament, directly following Kings. But Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. Chronicles is a different kind of history. To use the analogy of a newspaper, Chronicles isn't the front page news. It's the comic on the last page, the artistic retelling of the news. No less true. So more than just reheated leftovers, Chronicles is a new take on a classic dish. It is a sacred retelling of the story of Israel for, and this is important, for returned exiles. So why do we need Chronicles? Why do we need Chronicles in 2018? The longtime television producer of 60 Minutes, Don Hewitt, recounts the experience of countless associate producers coming into his office to pitch a new story, a new idea, a new segment for the show. And they came into his office with lists of interesting details about the latest political fiasco or financial crisis or the infidelities of the latest sports icon. And then he would say, stop. 4 words. Tell me a story. Tell me a story. See, Hewitt knew that a mere list of facts, even a list of the juiciest and most provocative details you can imagine, fact-checked, USDA organic certified, endorsed by N.T. Wright, if these details aren't connected to a story, then they ultimately will not persuade. Tell me a story. So for some of you, all of this talk about being shaped by stories sounds really silly. I don't read books. I don't watch movies. I don't even have a TV. Maybe you're one of those folks. I don't even have it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Story is in the air we breathe, from grade school to Facebook to the grocery store. If I were a scientist, I could recount for you the latest study about the melting polar ice caps, and I could overwhelm you with incontrovertible data, statistics, and jargon, more science stuff, and more jargon. But the best scientific studies in the world don't move anyone to action unless they're attached to a story. In fact, the story you tell directly affects your understanding of the research. Just go ask the PhDs at Harvard to interpret the data, or ask the PhDs at the Creation Museum to interpret the data. They will tell you a story. All the research data in the world exists inside a story. It's either apocalyptic global warming or historical climatological ebb and flow, right? So some of us are inclined to turn up our noses at blog posts and Netflix documentaries. You've read all of the data and studies. You've read all your theology, and you wonder why nobody will listen to reason. Compile a list of statistics, the medical history of vaccinations, make an awesome PowerPoint, and I'll show you a room full of people falling asleep. Write a blog post about a child who died from a vaccine, and I will show you a million anti-vaccination converts. Tell me a story. So why do we need the story of Chronicles today? C.S. Lewis once wrote in a letter that any idea or any belief can be smuggled into people's minds under the cover of stories without their knowing it. See, God knows, Hollywood knows, that we are shaped by story. We live in the second golden age of television. It's on Wikipedia. Look it up. It's got to be true. We are so immersed in great stories all the time, we don't even recognize the true story. The true story of the whole world must be retold again and again in fresh ways to capture the imagination of every generation. Rescued Egyptian slaves, returned Babylonian exiles, post-Christian America Anglicans, evangelicals, every generation until Christ returns is in exile. This is not a new thing. Every generation requires a fresh retelling of the gospel story, and this is why we need Chronicles. So look with me at 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 14. All the officers of the priests and the people, likewise, were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. Likewise points us back to the whole story that came before. So who are the officers and the priests and all of the people acting likewise? Who are they acting like? Chronicles tells the story of the exceedingly unfaithful Davidic kings. Continue with me in verse 14. And they, all of them together, polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The center of this sacred retelling of Israel's history is the house of the Lord. It's the house of the Lord. Old Testament scholar John Salehammer says, a historical story, like any story, must carry its reader along the most meaningful path to its conclusion. So we've already heard the ending of the story read this morning. Let's go back to the start. That was my introduction. Here's my sermon. You ready? All right, here we go. In the beginning, Adam. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. The first word of the story, Adam, tells us what kind of story this is going to be. Like a table of contents in a book, the genealogy lets you know what to expect. So God's story is for Adam. It's for all people, every tribe and tongue and nation. In verse 27 of chapter 1, my nation, God reminds us, Israel, is founded upon my covenant with Abram. Remember that guy that I changed his name to Abraham, you know, to bless all the nations, not just one nation. So hear, O Israel, If you think the history of Exodus through Kings is about a single people group, you've been reading them all wrong. Remember the beginning. Remember Adam. Remember Abraham. All kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, all these kinds of people are in this genealogy. All of these people will be blessed through my kings and my priests when they assemble together in my presence. This is the heart of Chronicles. This is the very heart of God. Then the genealogy traces the royal line of David, the priestly line of Levi, and it ends with exile and a bad king. And so the story begins. King Saul is dead. David is king. Skip 1 Samuel. We don't need an origin story. Let's get to the good stuff. Sylvester Stallone. Sylvester Stallone is arguably the most impressive manly character actor ever. Just in case you missed all of the stuff he blew up in the 80s and 90s, in 2010, Stallone assembled every action movie star ever and made three more movies. So if you like your stories with no plot and loaded with violence and explosions, then you should watch Stallone. Or just read Chronicles. Like Stallone, King David assembles his mighty men from all Israel, and they immediately go and blow a bunch of stuff up. All right, this is the coolest thing you'll ever hear, all right? Jashobeam, real dude, not a movie, killed 300 guys at one time with a spear. If that's not enough, a priest named Benaiah, quote, struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. That is the coolest action movie ever. Then he fights a giant. With only a staff in his hand, he takes the giant's spear and kills him with his own spear. That's the Bible. So, like a Stallone movie, the plot is pretty simple at the first part of the story. With all his mighty men, David kills everyone and takes all their stuff. Then David brings all the spoils of war. He gathers all the priests together in Jerusalem to worship God, and he sets out to build the temple. And then the unexpected happens, like with every good story. God tells David that he cannot build the temple. The entire story of David's life is conquest in the power of God so that he can build the temple, unite all Israel, and worship God. That's it. Imagine spending your whole life devoted to God, with everything in your being devoted to worshiping God and calling others to worship him, and then a prophet comes and says, "Don't finish the work that you have started." You can worship God in the tent. God told me to tell you that he doesn't want you to finish the work. I will build my own house, and I will establish a son of David on the throne forever. Maybe you were sold out for Jesus in high school or in college. You lived as a missionary, and now God has called you to faithfulness in changing diapers. I used to feel so close to God, and now I have to work so hard to even catch a moment of his presence. You thought you were supposed to build the temple, but God has called you to raise your kids so that they can build the house. Just like King David, God ruined your plans. Maybe you're the perpetual church planter. Maybe you've always thought you're the man for the job and you've never even got an interview. You laid the groundwork for a ministry. You built the entire infrastructure at your workplace only to see someone else finish the job and get the glory. And David responds to God, "I have no idea why you even chose me at all. Okay, God, I won't build the temple. Praise your name. There is none like you, O Lord." Would that we would respond with that kind of faith. And then David devotes the rest of his life to conquering, to gathering resources, organizing all the priests in all Israel, and preparing his son Solomon to build the temple. And then David dies, like Moses before him, never having seen the temple, never having seen the promised land. The first half of the story, every victory in battle, every sacrifice, every organizational plan points forward to this moment. All the battles are won. All Israel is won. The mighty men, no longer mighty in battle, but mighty in worship in the assembly. And Solomon sings to God, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." All the hopes of Israel are embodied in Solomon, son of David. He builds the house of God according to plan. The earthly palace for the heavenly king is blessed. All the heads of the tribes, all the priests, all the congregation, all Israel on their knees in prayer, all the Levitical singers with a loud voice singing songs of ascent as they go up, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know and fear the Lord. The white hot glory of the Lord is in the midst of all Israel in the temple. Solomon, in all his wisdom, taught by the example of his father, he knew that God alone must build the house. But the people put their hope in the earthly king. They put their hope in the temple. In the moment, they put their hope in the loud songs of praise and their fervent prayers. And then Solomon dies. And with him, all hope is lost. The people no longer gather together in worship. The kingdom falls apart. All Israel is no more. There is Israel in the north and Judah in the south. There is rebellion in the house of David. It doesn't really matter whether you're looking forward in anticipation of a great event in your life, or you're looking back on the glory days when your life wasn't in shambles, way back when your family was whole, or when you will finally one day have the perfect family. If your hope is in the past or future perfect moment, in a past or future person, then your hope will crumble. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You see, all the people, north and south, forgot who built the house. And now Israel and Judah build their own high places. And so the story goes on. Most of David's sons fail miserably. There are a few sons of David who attempt to reunite the people at the temple and worship, but even in their reforms, even in their big temple revivals, the hope of the people was not in heaven. The high places remain. The stories of men have been smuggled into their hearts, the word of the Lord underneath the rubble of the destruction of God's house. And still, God's compassion is persistent towards his people and his dwelling place. But over and over again, they despise his words. The house of the Lord is polluted. And so we come to the end of the story. The people are no more exiles in Babylon. For 70 years, the Lord gave his people Sabbath rest in Babylon, resting from the folly of hoping in man. A physical, spiritual reminder that their hope must be in God and not in having the best liturgy. Hope in God and not the charisma of a great king. The story of Chronicles is the story of the house of David and the house of the Lord. And the story ends with return from exile, return to Jerusalem, redeemed to rebuild the house of the Lord. But Chronicles ends with a Persian king on the throne. And after all of this, they return from exile, and still the people forgot that the Lord is my salvation. They forgot that God's plan of redemption was for Adam, that for the forever king will restore more than one nation. He will restore Adam's race, all people. Once again, they put their hope in a king, and this time it's a foreign king. They put their hope in the rebuilt house of the Lord. The second temple was their hope, not the Lord of heaven and earth. The New Testament begins with the people back in the land, with a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and still a Roman emperor sits on the throne. They were back home, but they were still in exile, awaiting a son of David and a physical restoration of dominance. We are so easily confused. We hope in political structures, in the kings of men, in the merits of religious observance, and in structures built by human hands. But so the plan of God might be made clear, he wrote the craziest plot twist in the history of story. The God of heaven became man, Jesus of Nazareth. Born of woman, in the line of David, in the line of Abraham, united to Adam's race, the firstborn of a new creation, Jesus is the forever king in the line of David. His kingdom is no longer attached to a single nation. Jesus is the temple, the very presence of God on earth. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the lamb slain for sin. This is the gospel. The true story of Israel, the true story of the whole world. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here right now. And we await his future and final coming in glory, the restoration of all things, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God, the restored temple, the whole earth filled with his glory. So, that's a good story. How do we remember this true story in real life? Let me give you two coat hooks to hang your hat on as we leave. Two things to take away with you. First, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention to the stories all around you. Not all sad stories are bad, and not all heroes are role models. You do not need to be a critic to pay attention. There are countless beliefs that have been smuggled into your heart through story that you already believe. Is all the world falling apart because of fossil fuels, President Trump, or trade tariffs? The zombie apocalypse, protect my own against the ravenous alt-right NPR narrative, is a powerful story. Are the vegans, the Hollywood elites, and the liberals trying to enslave you? The zombie apocalypse, protect my own against the ravenous socialists, Fox News narrative, is a powerful story. The stories of Darwin, Disney, and Duke Divinity are shaping you. There is a better story, so pay attention. And lastly, hear the story, read the story, tell the story. Hear the story. If we are going to have any hope of resisting the stories of Babylon, we must hear the word of the Lord proclaimed every week in the assembly. Now remember, do not put your hope in great preachers or great churches or a great diocese. Hope in the Lord. But do not forsake the assembly. The central place to hear the story proclaimed is in the church. So hear the story, read the story. If we are going to have any hope of resisting the stories of Babylon, we must read the story. See, we're really good at analyzing the Bible and breaking it up into little parts, little pieces. So put down your study Bible. Put down your study Bible. Block out an hour and 15 minutes of time. Brew or pour a glass of your favorite beverage and read the Gospel of Mark in one sitting this week. If you're confused or distracted, you're going to be confused or distracted. Don't stop. Just keep reading until the end of the story. So hear the story, read the story, and tell the story. I've been learning for 6.5 years now that I don't remember anything from my childhood. Everything that I know now is from me reteaching it to my children. I don't know anything that I haven't taught. If we are going to have any hope of resisting the stories of Babylon, we must tell the story again and again. In other words, we must be evangelicals. We must tell the gospel story. The true story of the whole world is not just for you and for me. It is for our children. It is for all people and all nations. We must gather up and read the leftovers and retell the story again and again and again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.